Good morning, church family, and good morning to all of our guests. I always say that every time I get in front of the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ family, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because it's such an important core concept. Church family. Family stick together. Family work through problems. Family love one another. Core concept, church family. And on behalf of the Myrtle Beach Church family, I bring greetings. Many of you are our extended family. You come down and see us in the summertime and other times of the year. I think many of them are today probably at Myrtle Beach because of spring break. But I appreciate you being here for this opportunity. That's what I'm going to call it this week. It's an opportunity. As Larry says, a revival is an opportunity. Year 2000, just before the end of that semester, around December, I was teaching at Heritage Christian University. And I was going to the chapel when one of the vice presidents came out of his office, Leon Smith, and he grabbed me by the arm. He says, "Stephen, you know what the Lord's church needs more than anything else?" And I said, "What? What does the Lord's church need more than anything else?" I mean, that's quite a question, isn't it? He said, "Revival." I kind of went like that, like you all did, kind of like that. And I went on to chapel, but I had never heard that word at that time in our fellowship. So I went back to my office, and I pulled my Bible and began to look through it. And you know what I found? Revivals all through the Bible. There are three major verses that we'll be using in this series. Here's the first two. Open your Bible to Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. The psalmist is crying out to God for the people of God. And he says, "Will you not," he's talking to God, "will you not revive us again?" First of all, note this. God is the only one that brings revival. We're not going to bring it this week. We can't orchestrate it. We can't organize it. It has to come from God. Number two, for revival to come to you personally, to your family collectively, to the church collectively, you have to ask for it. Will you not revive us? The word revive means, well, you know, how if someone today were to pass out and we call 911 and they revive them back to their original health, that's what revival is, physically. Same thing is true spiritually. Do you remember how you felt the day you were baptized? Do you remember how you felt? Remember how clean and fresh and alive and how you want to tell the whole world about Jesus? Do you feel that way today? This morning? A lot of folks would say, "Well, brother guy, not really. In fact, I haven't felt that way in years. Perhaps not since that day." You see, revival is not like baptism. If we're baptized correctly, you're only baptized once in your life. But revival is a periodic need in our lives. We live in a fallen world, a discouraging, depressive world that drags us down and down and down. And so he says, "Will you not revive us again?" And I would say again and again and again, that we might have joy or rejoice in you. Is joy important? Oh, yes. I don't know who invented this acrostic, but they were spot on. As far as the Bible is concerned, joy is all about putting Jesus first in my life, others second, and yourself last. If you'll do that, you'll find the joy he's talking about. How important is that in my life? In Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." That's where I get my strength from. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, help me class, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. That's how important it is in my life. But here's the one that really got me. Turn to Psalm 51, 12 and 13. Psalm 51, 12 and 13. This is the second pillar in our revival series. Psalm 51, 12, and 13. David is just out of God's grace. He has completely sinned his way, distanced himself from God. He feels it. He wants to get back right with God. He says, restore in me. Now, the word restore is the same idea as revival, to restore back to its original. Restore in me what? The joy of your salvation. Get back to that day. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized? He went on his way rejoicing. Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. This is another way of saying the same thing. To be lifted again back to that kind of atmosphere of God, walking in high places with God, heavenly places. Notice there's an if-then clause here. If you restore this in my life, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Larry, for years I was preaching, and I was beating my head against a wall trying to get myself and my congregations to be evangelistic. And then this verse is in the Bible all along. I never found it. But now I want to share it with you. We will never be evangelistic until we're first restored, revived. And when we're revived, we can't help but tell us. I'll give you an example. Are there any grandparents in the audience today? I didn't ask you to raise your hand. You couldn't help yourself. And I don't blame you. The men raised their hands, the women were reaching for the pictures. Why? We've got the joy of grandparenting in our hearts. And we can't help it, right? We're going to talk about our grandchildren whether you want to or listen to or not. Right? I'm going to show you the pictures whether you care or not. Can you imagine if we had that kind of joy for Jesus? Oh, I'm not ashamed. I don't know what they might say if I mention Jesus to them. I don't want to offend. You don't care about offending them with your grandchildren. You got the joy of grandparenting in your heart. Revive us again. Have the same kind of joy. That's what we're talking about this week. Now, that idea. Revival is restoring this kind of vigor back in our hearts and lives again. Phil Sanders, you might know him. You might have seen him on the television program In Search of the Lord's Way. I know Phil personally. His kids went to school with my kids. Phil, in 1990 to the year 2000, I think it was for one of his degrees, did a 10-year survey of the Churches of Christ in the United States and their so-called growth. He found out we were not growing. We were declining. He even found this, it almost knocked you over. We both were in Tennessee when he found this out. He found in Tennessee, which is the Bible Belt, the buckle, Nashville, the Bible Belt, it took 10 Churches of Christ in Tennessee to convert one soul to Christ per year for the last 3 years of that decade. Now, you do the math. If you had 10 satellite companies and they put out one product per year for 3 years, they'd be out of business. Or maybe even closer to home. If you had a basketball, football, or baseball coach who won one game for 3 years, I mean, he'd be gone. And the church was declining. He was trying to show that. That got my attention. I began to study this concept of revival. In the year 2000, as it began, I started a revival series, 8 sermons, at the Highland Park Church of Christ. And when I got up there, I gave the first sermon, and then at the invitation, as you have here, one of the elders usually stands with me for the invitation. But that morning, this particular elder, and everybody knew this elder, you talk about evangelistic. This man went overseas personally, supported mission work all over the country, was supported me in the school at Heritage Christian University. But when he came down, rather than standing with me, he came to me and gave me a note. And I opened it up, and it had 3 words on it. During that sermon, I had explained this, that there are 3 words to revival. Let me tell you the story. Help me out, class. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Right? The Lord says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. You go and teach all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the world. What do we call that? The Great Commission. What are we saying? Is that a command? Oh, yeah. What do you call it when you don't do the Lord's command? Disobedience? Sin? How do you deal with sin? Confession. Is that a private sin or a public sin? Well, I'm not telling the public. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. When David had Nathan confront him with a story that brought him to his senses that he was the man, he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do, what did he say? I have sinned. That's the three words in this man's note. I stopped the song there after the first verse of the song, and I told him, this brother has this confession. I have sinned. You could have heard a needle drop. The song leader began the second stanza. It was like the floodgates open. Preachers, preachers' wives, elders, elders' wives, deacons, deacons' wives, Bible school teachers, people never come forward. 40 years in the church never come forward since their baptism came forward that morning with three words on their sheet. I have sinned. 50 people came that morning, 100 over the 8-week series. Well, throughout the Shoals, Florence, Alabama, where I was preaching, that word got out. My phone started ringing off the hook. We want one of those at our congregation. So we got together, the preachers and the elders, 27 congregations in that area. Over an 18 months, we planned this to have this opportunity for our community. The plan was every one of those congregations were going to have simultaneous gospel meetings all the same week. So that means you can't visit somebody else's because you're involved in evangelizing your own area as we're supposed to do all along. And we did. We had billboard signs. We had signs in the yard, newspaper, radio. They all covered it. We had what's called the Shoals Revival. They're still talking about today. It was that time when I wrote my first book called Revival. And then 2 years later, again, that was in 2002, 2003, we actually spiked for the first time since before the 90s, taking records. We actually went up in church attendance in the United States. But then in 2004, we started to go back down again. He asked me to write some more on it because you have to be revived periodically. So I wrote my second book, Fan the Flame. They're out in the foyer today. I wrote those books to try to help us, to remind us of what revival's all about. Well, like I said, I've been studying this since that time. That was 2003 when we spiked. In 2009, the Census 21st Century Church Directory came out. We had 526 fewer churches, 78,436 fewer members than just 6 years before. That's 2003. 2015, 21st century again, 329 fewer churches, 41,271 fewer members than just 6 years before that. You see where we're going? Mike Rhodes, who at that time was preaching in Louisiana, made this statement. We're doing well just to keep attendance stable. Even more, losing members are rapidly. More people are losing members rapidly. You ever heard this expression? I ask somebody, how are you doing at your church? We're holding our own. You ever heard that expression? Where's that in the Bible? First of all, it's not mine to hold. It's his church. He didn't say go hold. He said go teach, baptize, and teach. We need to understand that God wants us to be evangelistic. Every one of us. We were baptized to baptize others. We'll talk about more of that in this hour. Come on now, help me out here. It's not changing for me, Larry. This way? Can I change the battery here? My battery is great. This is not working right now. Well, I can just say change the next slide, whatever you want to do. That's fine. But I got to keep on moving here. I'm sorry, it's not working for us, guys. All right. Just go ahead, brother, just hit it for me. I'll say hit it. Next one. Next slide. Just hit next slide for me. Oh, not the battery. Oh, I'm sorry. All right. The devil does not want me to do this. You understand that? Okay. Flavel Yakely. Flavel Yakely, our church growth guru at Harding, made this statement. The Bible Belt churches are declining. The mission field churches are growing. Bible Belt churches are not evangelizing locally. You're not doing it. See, what happens is we get a nice building, we get a crowd that's pretty comfortable, and we settle. Mac Lyon, he passed away, but he said this before he died, we need to concentrate on leading souls to Christ rather than emphasizing church growth. Remember this song? Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart, fill my life, give me one soul today. We need to get back to that, folks. Revival. And then Bruce Wadzak, we must overcome our pride, repent, and seek God's forgiveness. What does that sound like to you? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them, I will forgive them, and I will heal their land. Rich Little, at that time was in Naperville, said, we got to disconnect. Young people, today, it's all about connection, connecting. He says, we have a disconnect between the doctrine of evangelism and the practice of it. While we passionately believe we should reach the lost, we are not passionately seeking them. And he's right, we're not. I'll talk about more of that on this week. And then Charles Cook made this statement. I love our young people. I'm so glad to see them sitting in the front here and today in the audience. Not until the church again catches the evangelistic spirit, revival, will we experience growth and retain our young people. The church is graying. If you look around other churches, we don't find our millennials going to church. 46% of millennials did not go to a church service last year. Almost half. If you had asked them, do you believe? Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I just don't attend. We're noners. We're non-affiliated, non-attenders. That's not new, folks. When I was a teenager, I was a teenager one time, by the way. But when I was a teenager, it was, give me the man, but not the plan. Same idea. Give me Jesus, but not the church. When you hear these young people talk about that, tell them this. That's gross. What do you mean? Because the Bible says, I am the head, the church is my body. You can't have the head without the body. I'm the bridegroom, the church is the bride. You can't have a marriage without both. You can't have it one without the other. But not only can you not have it, you don't understand the beauty of it. And so today I'm telling you, first of all, the first step in revival is the realization that we need it. So let me ask you the question. What is the business of the church? You're almost there. Thank you. A little louder. What is the business of the church? To save souls. All right. How's business? Now, before you start looking at the church or elders or any, look at yourself. How's business? Because the second part of the idea of revival is to personalize it. Jesus says, if anybody comes after me, if you're going to follow me, I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. So if I'm going to follow Jesus, he's going to help me to become a fishers of men. So how's your fishing? How's your fishing? The watchman. This really gives you chills. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 3 or 33. It doesn't matter. Very few times the Bible repeats itself, but it does here. Same story. Ezekiel, yes, Lord, you're the watchman. Now, what does that mean? Back in those days, they didn't have the trunks we have today. And so they would have these men walk inside of the fence and on a platform just high enough for them to look over it, and they were looking for anybody coming. They saw some duster. They would blow the trumpet because the enemy's coming. That was the human alarm system. They knew the tune. When he blew the trumpet, they hit the wall. And so he said, Ezekiel, you're the watchman. If you blow the trumpet and the people respond, you save yourself and you save the people. If you blow the trumpet, for some reason they don't hit the wall. Maybe they're tired, discouraged, apathetic, whatever the case might be. They don't. You save yourself because you'll get out. But they are lost. Here it is now. If you don't blow the trumpet, they're lost. But so are you. What's he talking about? Have you told your friends, your neighbors, your family about Jesus? Have you told them about heaven and hell? Have you told them about Judgment Day? Have you told them to get right with God? Have you told them the gospel? You're lost too. And then, let me show you. I think we've forgotten what it means to be lost. Like, this came across my desk many years ago. It still gives me chills when I read it. It's a fictitious story, I'll tell you, but it makes the point. A woman named Marcia, she had a terrible dream, a nightmare. That night, she was dreaming that Emily, her best friend, was standing right in front of her on Judgment Day. And Emily went before God. And Emily comes back from God and gives this note to Marcia. She's next in line. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walk with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me about the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you, but I learned that now it's too late. You could have saved me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die, but never live on high. Yes, I called you a friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife, and yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend, Emily. Well, you can imagine when Marcia woke up, she was in a cold sweat. She grabbed for the phone. Her husband said, what are you doing? She said, I'm calling Emily. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, I can't wait. She grabbed the phone. She dialed the number. When the phone answered, it wasn't Emily. It was her husband, Joe. Joe, I know it's early, but I've got to talk to Emily right now. And Joe, with a broken voice, said, I'm sorry, Marcia. I was just about to call you. But on the way home from work tonight, Emily was killed in an automobile accident. And the song went through Marcia's mind. You never mentioned him to me. We have forgotten what it means to be lost. Those friends at work you have and at school, good people, great people, you love them to death, but they can't go to heaven until they're saved. We've forgotten what it means to be saved. John Stanzi, in his wonderful book, which is in our library at Heritage, Recipe for Revival and Other Sermons, published by J.C. Choate, states, the Church of Christ desperately needs a revival. We need a revival because many of our churches are as far from pure, simple, primitive New Testament Christianity as the Pope is from marriage. We must get back to the Church of Christ that we find in the book of Acts. Stacy characterized the church today as fat, lazy, out of breath, and in need of a new diet. This is what he calls his recipe for revival. If all the sleeping folks would wake up, all the lukewarm folks would fire up, all disgruntled or dishonest folks would confess up, all disgruntled folks would sweeten up, if all discouraged folks would cheer up, if all depressed folks would look up, if all estranged folks would make up, if all the gossipers would shut up, if all the delinquents would pay up, all the dry bones would shake up, all the members would study up, all the preachers would speak up, and all the soldiers would stand up, then we'd have a revival. Amen? That's it. We need to make the main thing the main thing, to seek and save the lost. A doctor was sued in a small town. You know why? Everybody knows you're in a small town. And his car was seen passing the scene of an accident, and he didn't stop to help. How many of us have the tools to help somebody who's lost, and we pass right by him every day? Could we be sued for spiritual malpractice? He says, pray for the church's spiritual unemployment rate. I must be about my Father's business. We need to pray for revival in our churches to be about our Father's business. Now, this one really got me. I'm sure a young person wrote this, but it's great. I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I've enlisted for eternity. I'll either retire from this army at the Lord's return or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, or talk out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I'm there. If He needs me in Sunday school to teach children, work with youth, help with adults, or just sit and learn, He can use me because I'm there. If He needs me in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday at revivals or special services, I'm there. I'm there to preach, teach, sing, pray, work, worship. God can use me because I'm there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, primmed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place saluting my King, obeying His orders, praising His name, and serving His kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I'm a soldier, and I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt badly enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. And if I end up with nothing, I break even. I'm a soldier. I'm committed. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I'm more than a conqueror, and I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot delusion me. Weather cannot worry me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. I'm committed. Even death cannot destroy us. I'm a soldier in the army. And I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I'm a soldier, marching heavenward bound. I'm a soldier. Will you stand with me? If God's in it, you can do it. Amen? That's it. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel was taken to a mountain to look at a valley of dry bones. Perhaps you've seen dry bones in the desert. I have. These are human bones. And the question was asked, can these bones live again? He said, only you know, Lord. He was smart. The Lord says, preach the word to these bones. The bones came together. But it still were a dead body, even the skin and everything else. They still were dead bodies. Then God said, I will breathe my spirit into them, and they'll rise as a mighty army. That's the spirit of revival. Do you want to see it happen here? Do you want to see it happen in your life? It can if you ask for it. If you want it. If you realize how much you need it. Well, let me simply say this. What is our excuse? Remember Moses? Moses said, who am I? And God says, not who you are, it's whose you are. You're mine. You ready to go? He said, no, who are you? Asking God who God was. God says, I am. That's who I am. All right. If I go, they won't believe me. He says, what's in your hand? Now, in his hand was a rod, and our hand is a Bible. And his rod turned to a snake and back to a rod again. But we have a book full of miracles like that. We have a book that's called The Power of God to Salvation. You ready to go? Moses wasn't. He said, I can't talk. God said, who made your mouth? I'm with you. I'll be with you always and into the world, the Great Commission. Moses said, who are you going to send? Now I'm paraphrasing here. God says, I've been talking to you for two chapters. I'm going to send you, but I'll also send Aaron with you. When he got down there, Moses took his rightful place, and the people believed God. We don't have any excuse. I had a man in my class one time training men how to preach. He had multiple sclerosis. He could barely make sounds with his voice. His body twitched uncontrollably. But he says, I want to teach a Bible class. I don't believe anybody in my class thought he ever could. At the end of that class sessions, he taught a Bible class, 13-week Bible class at his congregation. We don't have any excuse, folks. We have to pray for revival. Get into God's Word. I was in California many years ago, and they were calling us patternists because we follow the five acts of worship, the pattern in the Bible. So we're passionist. And I said, listen, it's not either or. Read your Bible. What you're saying, and I agree with you, let's put the passion back in the pattern. There's nothing more passionate than singing from the heart. There's nothing more passionate than preaching from the heart. There's nothing more passionate than giving from the heart. There's nothing more passionate than the Lord's Supper. Remember the Lord's death till He come. There's nothing more passionate than praying from the heart. All five acts of worship. Get that passion back in our lives again. And then evangelize. Revival. How much time do we have left? 5 minutes. Are we ready for this? Okay. This is unordinary, but I think some of you right now may want to respond to the invitation. And so we're not going to ask you to wait until the worship service. You can do it right now. How many of you know the song Light the Fire? Y'all know that song, Light the Fire? Good. We're going to have you stand, and we're going to sing the song Light the Fire. And if you want to come forward this morning, your preachers are ready, your elders are ready, they'll receive you. Could you imagine starting church today before we even start church, have a baptism? Can you imagine before we start your church, have a restoration? What's going on here? A revival. Who will be the first one? Will you stand as we sing? I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. Thy spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. God bless you, sister. Light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame. God bless you, sister. Make me whole. That's the first one. Let's go. Where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. First verse. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. Get serious. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul. Are you asking God for it? Fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. God bless you. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. God bless you. So light the fire. Sit right here.
Revival starts in the home. My father's not saved, and I've not done a good job.
Good job. Have sit right here. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame. Make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. God bless you, young man. So light the fire in my heart again. One more time. Last chance. Light the fire in my soul. Revivals broke out here. Make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Be seated, brethren. Thank you. As your preacher is meeting with these wonderful, precious brethren who have come forward this morning, and those of you who want to come forward and sit with them, you're more than welcome to do so. You see what revival can do? Revival can light the fire in our soul once again. And in our sermon this morning, you have another opportunity at the end of the sermon this morning to respond. It'll change your life. I told you, this is the opportunity, but I can tell you this, it's the opportunity for a life-changing experience. And only those who respond can tell you. Are you ready, Larry? Go ahead. While Larry is getting ready, I want you to be praying for these who have come forward this morning, but also I want you to be thinking about. I mean, you got phones. You can just start texting your friends and neighbors, say, you know what you're missing here. You need to get here for the next hour. And by all means, be here tonight. Because as my son used to say, we feel small, it gets gooder and gooder. Revival builds. It builds. And we're just starting. But you've been praying for this, obviously. And the Lord is given the answer. There's a reason why we have fire for revival. And I'll talk about that during this week. But it's firing you up. It's getting you. The Bible talks about fire. Remember Moses, when God called him? It was from a burning bush. Remember that? Fire. Elijah called fire down from heaven. It's like calling revival into your life again. It's firing you up. We use that expression. People get so excited about sports events. What about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What about our salvation? Appreciate so much your patience and your prayers.